Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What a wonderful chapter in the Word of God. Powerful, filled, full, chock full of information for us to glean, things for us to learn. It is good to have some folks back with us. Alpha, it's good to have you back and recovered. Recovering, I should say, probably. Not recovered 100%. I was glad to see Josh walk through the door. Well, I was glad to see all of you walk through the door. But Josh has had some racing heart issues, and so glad to see him, especially this morning. Do keep people in mind that aren't here. Stella's still struggling, and so just be praying for her. Glad to see Helen back. She's been in and out of the office, mostly out. I told Jerry yesterday at the baby shower, which is strange, but I told her at the baby shower that the fact is, it was 2 o'clock on, I guess it was when you were getting ready for the baby shower. I walked out and I said, you know, it's kind of odd. Your mom had this almost completed, almost done, because she was in on Wednesday. And I printed it and folded it and cut it and got it ready on Friday. And it was 2 o'clock before I got finished, and usually she's waiting on me, and she has it all done by 11:30 on Friday. So, you know, that tells you, you know, how fast I am. Good to have her back in church today. And I want to say, before I get started on my message, thank you to those ladies that helped out with the, I think Anissa, she did a lot of work on the baby shower for Emily and carried a lot of that load, so thank you for doing that. Thank you to Jerry and to Rita. I don't think Rita's here this morning. We overworked her, evidently. But those ladies did a lot in helping with that baby shower for Luke and Emily yesterday. And so, and you know, guys even came. Alex was there, won a prize. Yeah. I don't know if you have noticed, but the world is a pretty messed up place. I say that almost kind of sarcastically because we all know it's a messed up place. Willful sin is running rampant, not just in the United States of America, but all around the world. Things which God has clearly and unequivocally defined as sinful are now being promoted as good, as right. Mankind seems to have a knack for throwing anything and any boundary that God places on us out the window. From a Christian standpoint, I think it's important for us to herald and understand that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. God placed boundaries on humanity not to be a killjoy, but for our good. There's little understanding or belief that God put boundaries upon us, though, in our society for our good. And there is little recognition in today's culture of the woes that have been pronounced on humanity because of that kind of thinking. Isaiah said it well in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 23. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. That's a funny description, but true in our society, isn't it? Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. That's a pretty good description of what we're facing in our culture. It isn't hard to hear that defiance of God's boundaries in the songs that we listen to. These are some mild examples. The reality is, I don't even want to listen to the really strong examples, but let me give you some mild examples. How many of you have ever listened to Pink Floyd? Right? How about this example from Pink Floyd? And by the way, I like the song, I like the tune. We don't need no education. We don't need no thought control. Dark sarcasm in the classroom. Teacher, leave those kids alone. Right? The idea of the song is, I want to be in control of me. And I don't want anybody telling me anything. That's a worldview. It is shared by a crooner by the name of Sinatra. He sang, I did it my way. Only he did it a lot better than I did. And I won't try this one, but Billy Joel's, I don't care anymore, this is my life. Well, I guess I just did. Go ahead with your own life, but leave me alone. That pretty much sums up the arrogance. Gives some quick examples of the mindset of humanity concerning the boundaries of God. Don't fence me in. Oh, there's a Western one. It just came to me. And sadly, the arrogance of mankind and humanity continues to try to creep into the church. The claims might not be so apparent. They might not be so bold. They definitely will be subtle to start out with, at least. But you hear this all the time. People read the Word of God. There's a clear teaching in the Word of God. And they will say, oh, that was a cultural thing back then. When the Word of God says that a saved person should not marry an unsaved person, they should not be unequally yoked, if you don't want to listen to the Word of God, you say, oh, that was a cultural thing back then. No, it wasn't. Or, my favorite, well, that's your interpretation, and it's all in how you interpret it. Let me tell you something. The Word of God says what the Word of God says, and it means what the Word of God means. Can we interpret things incorrectly? Sure. But God isn't in the business of hiding His Word. And through careful study, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God, His Word can be understood, our eyes can be opened, and we can know what it means, and it's not a cultural thing, and it's not an interpretation thing. You know what I found is that within the church, a lot of times, the definition or the understanding of the Word of God changes based on what is going on in your life. There have been people that I have known of that have been strong on a given doctrine in the Word of God. In my estimation, they have been solidly planted on the firm Word of God. And then something happens in their family. One of their children declares that they are homosexual. And then all of a sudden, the Word of God changes, when it really doesn't at all. Let's face it, we all have sin in our life. We all struggle with stuff. And the argument that it changes because we want to do it doesn't hold water. I'd like to have $1 million in the bank, but me going and robbing it from somebody else to put it there isn't okay. The earth is polluted, Isaiah says, by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Isaiah 24, verse 5 and 6. Sin is running rampant. But sin isn't the only thing running rampant. Sickness, suffering, even death looms over us like a heavy weight that is crushing humanity. Well, we've mentioned a few this morning within our own church. There are others that we could mention, but Stella with her back surgery and flu, Helen with her blood pressure struggles and her back issues, Melissa with her 95% blockage to her one of her arteries. Yeah, you know, even at her young age, Josh's at his young age, his heart palpitations. Little thumper, thumper, thumper. Keep it in your chest, by the way. Colds and flus. The Munezes having health issues. Their granddaughter last night having a health scare. Thank the Lord it didn't turn out as bad as it could have been. But those of you who struggle with food allergies. And on it goes. Where did those things come from? Why do we have to go through them? Why do we face them? Relationship struggles are out of control. According to Jennifer Baker of the Forest Institute of Professional Psychology of Springfield, Missouri, those who are married, of those who are married, what is the percentage, do you think, that end up in divorce? It's 50%. And that's been pretty true for a very long time. Do you know what's interesting? Statistically, it used to be different for Christians. It used to be about 30% of Christians' first-time marriage would end up in divorce. But that is no longer the case. It is neck and neck for unsaved and saved people alike. It's 50%. That should tell us something. When you talk about a second marriage, it goes up to 67% now that end up in divorce. And if you get a third marriage, it's 74% that end up in divorce. Can you imagine? And our society has relational issues. We've talked about how one of the biggest reasons why missionaries come home from the field is not because of doctrinal issues, not because of immorality, but because they can't get along with other missionaries. Why do people leave churches? You know, the number one reason is because they couldn't get along with somebody else in the church. Boom! And yet, all through the Word of God, there is this prescription and this guideline that says, if you have somebody that sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to go to them, right? You're supposed to talk with them about that. Matthew chapter 8, if somebody sins against you, you're to go to them. You're to present the problem to them. And if they hear you and they repent of their sin, then a brother is won. And it's done and over with. The Word of God teaches this thing called forgiveness. And those of you who've been around a while know that as I looked at the Word of God and I've studied the Word of God, I don't hold the same view about forgiveness that everybody holds. I don't believe the Word of God says you're just supposed to forgive anybody and everybody, no matter what they do. I think we're supposed to always have a heart ready to forgive. But the Word of God instructs us to forgive like Jesus forgave. And when did Jesus forgive? And how did he forgive? Well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The relationship issues, the sickness that hovers over us, the death, the heartache, the struggles of life, the sin which we see running all around us. Doesn't it cause you to groan from time to time? I'm going to let you get involved this morning. I want you to let out your best groan. Okay? Everybody together now. Ready? Oh, that was miserable. Try again. I'll help you this time. Ready? Oh! Don't you just feel like that sometimes? With life? There is this groaning that happens. And Romans chapter 8, verse 20, or Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 25, talk about it. Listen as the Word of God is read. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Did you hear it? The whole creation is groaning. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The reality of this verse is what we were talking about in the introduction. All of creation is subject to futility. You know what the word subject means? It was kind of an interesting... It's a Greek compound word, and I won't tell you what the Greek words are. But it means this. The first part of that compound word means to place under in an orderly fashion. It's almost, have you ever gotten a list of those oxymorons? Army intelligence, they don't really go together. Jumbo shrimp. Shrimp means small and jumbo means big. They don't go together. And it almost seems as if this compound Greek word doesn't go together, because the first part of it means arranged in an orderly fashion. The first part of it means under, placed under, and the second part of it means arranged in an orderly fashion. That's the word that in your English translation is translated subjected. It's placed under in an orderly fashion. And what is placed under in an orderly fashion? Futility. And that Greek word means vain, empty, derived of from the word. Well, I won't go into the Greek word. It has the idea of emptiness, vanity. Here's what I like: nonsense. I would describe that's where our culture is. Nonsense. So as you read through verse 20, you get the idea, and it doesn't really jive together. That creation has been placed under in an orderly fashion. It has been placed under nonsense. It would be like saying it's been orderly placed under chaos. But I see some people shaking their heads, and it makes some sense, doesn't it? God has placed it there. Some have suggested that here in this passage that I've read, that Paul is personifying creation. You know what I mean by when I say personifying. Okay? That he talks as creation like it's a human being. So he says, creation's groaning. Oh! The mountains are out there. Oh! The animals are out there. Whoa! The flowers. Oh! They don't get as loud in their groan. So he's saying creation groans. And that creation didn't go willingly. That creation, some interpret this as Paul saying, creation was sitting there when God was passing out the curse going, Now I want you to know from the Word of God that God can do anything with His creation that He wants to. When the Word of God says that if we don't speak the praise of God, that He can cause the rocks to speak in our place, I take that literal. If God wants to do that, God can do that. If God can take a donkey and make him speak, He can take a rock and make it speak. After all, we're formed out of dust. So, aside from the fact that God can do anything God wants to do, I'm not convinced that Paul is personifying the earth or the creation. It's possible in the text, and it's certainly, we understand what he's saying. We're not saying that it's really alive, you know, like the Indians and their culture. They think that this is, Mother Earth, and we got the sun, and, whatever their culture is. It's not saying that. It's just putting a it's a way of speaking that we can understand that it's not a good thing that creation was put under the subjection of the curse. And quite frankly, as we look at this, it's looking ahead at with ambition at the time when that curse is going to be lifted. And that day is coming. What a glorious day that will be. I've often thought how beautiful our earth is, how wonderfully created it is. I love going over on the east side of the state of Idaho and driving up. Is it Highway 10 that goes up the east side? Right? Whatever that highway is, it goes up towards Yellowstone. And I love looking over and seeing the Grand Tetons. They are so majestic. I love seeing the wildflowers in the spring. I love seeing creation, and I think, what a wonderful place this is. But it's under a curse. It is bogged down by the curse. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when that curse is lifted? Creation wasn't placed in subjection to nonsense willingly. The fact is that creation is growing, but I want you to know something. As I look at this, I will say this. We do see creation waiting earnestly for the revealing of the sons of God. If creation is personified, that would mean that it is screaming something. In the picture that Paul gives, it is screaming something. It is screaming, "Show me the sons of God!" Did I scare you, Danny? Show me the sons of God. How many of you ever saw, I saw it one time and didn't watch it again, the movie Jerry Maguire. And the catchphrase in there was, "Show me the money." There was great anticipation of seeing the money. Show me the money. And here, if this is creation personified, Paul is saying what creation is doing is sitting back there under the curse and is saying, "Show me the sons of God. Please show me the sons of God. Hurry up, show me the sons of God." But what if, when the Word of God here says that creation was subjected and placed in that orderly chaos, the not willingly applies not to creation, but to God Himself? I'll walk through this for a moment. Creation is groaning, earnestly expecting the sons of God, waiting for the sons of God to arrive, and it was placed in subjection not willingly. God didn't want to do it. But because He's a holy and righteous God, God had to do it. Because He is a God that demands that righteousness, He looked at the sinfulness of Adam and Eve in the garden, and He said, I've got to follow through on my word. The boundaries matter. How many of you as parents have ever had to discipline your children? I tell young parents, don't say you're going to do something if you don't plan on following through with it. Most of us as parents have done that. "I'm going to hit you. I'm going to knock you to the moon and back." Our kids know, yeah, right. But if you say, if you don't clean your room, you're going to get a spanking, you better give them a spanking and you better mind business. If you say, at one time, I can't even remember what it was, I remember giving something to one of my daughters that she wanted very badly. I don't even remember which daughter it was, so I can't tell on them. But I gave her this item. She was wanting it, and she abused it. And I had warned her when I gave her the... It's all coming back to me now, but I won't mention who. I gave her the item, and I said, if you misuse it, you lose it. And it wasn't a cheap item. And she abused it. And it really did hurt me to have to take it. And for her to lose it. God, the one who subjected creation under the curse, gave man over to sin. He did so unwillingly. That's really what Romans chapter 1 is all about, isn't it? That they rejected God, they wouldn't recognize God, so God gave them over. So Paul comes back, I think, to this thought process as he's walking through his argument. And he's saying, you know, the suffering that we're going through a lot of suffering. It's not worthy of the glory which shall be, verse 18. But you have to understand, everybody's groaning. Everything's groaning. The whole creation is groaning. God has arranged creation in an orderly fashion under nonsense, not really wanting to do so. And you say, why would he do that? Well, it goes to that parent thing, because it was in the best interest of humanity. And the Word of God tells us that it was done in hope. It was done in hope. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. We're recognizing God did that. God placed us in an orderly way under chaos. And he did so in hope. And we're not talking about a wishing on a star kind of hope. If you go to preceptaustin.org, which I've encouraged you to do, it's got a lot of information on it. It has this, it defines hope as this: a desire for some future good with the expectation of obtaining it. It represents confident expectation and a looking forward to something with some reason for confidence respecting its fulfillment. Let me illustrate it this way. The Piper family and the Schaefer family hope to see a baby be born this week. We have an expectation of a future good, and we have reason to believe it will happen. And quite frankly, the degree in certainty only goes up when you involve God in it. Because he is the agent that can make... So what this is saying is God placed the earth under subjection, under chaos, this controlled chaos... Sounds like Awana, controlled chaos. God placed the world under subjection, under controlled chaos, for the purpose, because of the hope that he had, that it would resolve the issue and that the creation would once again be able to sing. And that mankind would once again be a fitting image of God himself. That mankind would demonstrate his glory. That's why the whole creation is screaming out, "Show me the sons of God." Creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Creation is under this weight of the curse, and it will be much different, much more glorious when that curse is finally lifted. And then it says, we who have the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit, the down payment, creation isn't the only thing that's groaning. We groan. Within ourselves, we eagerly are waiting. We groan within ourselves. Have you ever been disgusted by what's going on in the world? I can tell you, when Roe v. Wade happened and they legalized the killing of infants, there were an awful lot of Christians that went, "Oh." And every decision that is made that goes counter to the Word of God, there are Christians who go, "Oh." We groan. I was at an auction the other day. I know, go figure. And the auction was going extremely slow. The auctioneer at one point got up and he held up one of these screwdrivers that have various flip pieces, you know. It was usually something they wouldn't bother with. And he started auctioning that off, and the crowd got him down to 25 cents to start with. And he went from 25 cents in 25 cent increments up to $3. He wasted over 5 minutes to sell an item for $3. And this auction guy who loves, that's my hobby, if you didn't know, that's my hobby, was groaning within my every being. Oh, it's one of my favorite auctioneers, and he's going to hear from me. But every part of me was going, "Oh, get on with it already." We groan at circumstances all around us. Have you ever groaned at yourself, though? Groaned within yourself? This is what the Bible is talking about here. We groan. We groan within ourselves. We groan because, quite frankly, we recognize sin within ourselves. Have you ever got to the point where the Holy Spirit of God opens your eyes and all of a sudden you say to yourself, "Oh, why did I just do that?" Or, "Oh, why did I just say that?" Or, "Why did I just think that? Where did that come from? That is not right. It's not fitting. It's not glorifying to God. Where did that come from? Where did that thought come from?" Well, it's all tied up here. We groan within ourselves. We groan within a sinful world. We groan because of the direction the nation is growing. We groan because the curse and because of sin that we're still struggling with, because we have not yet seen. Well, quite frankly, because according to this passage, Paul uses this illustration. He says, the whole earth is struggling with birth pangs. Now, most of us guys don't understand that illustration unless you've had kidney stones. I've had them a few times. They say it's like woman's labor. I don't know. The pain of all that's going on is with anticipation of hope of something better that's coming. And for us as Christians, we've got to keep that in perspective. All that we go through in this life has a reason. And we are waiting for the birth pangs to get done. And the Word of God says here, Paul says, we are waiting for the adoption to be finalized. We're waiting for us to be not just on paper a done deal, not just positionally a done deal, but in all actuality, in real life time, physically, in the presence of God Almighty. And we are given new bodies that aren't... And he says right there in the text, we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That's why I have no problem going back to Romans chapter 7 when Paul's talking about his struggle with sin and saying that's what he's talking about. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies because we're still struggling with the bodies. And we're groaning. And notice here, he says, as you go down, where is it? Now if I, verse 21, let me start there. I find then a law, I'm clear back in chapter 7. That's why it was looking weird. All right, here we are. 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for we were saved. Do you notice that? I want you to catch that. We were saved, past tense. We were saved in this hope. Hope is always future directed. By definition, it's hope. And Paul explains that. We were saved in this hope. And he explains, if you're looking at it, it's already arrived, you're no longer hoping. It's already here. It's already arrived. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait. How? We eagerly wait with persistence. Let me ask you this. Which would you rather run? A 100-yard dash or a marathon? And most of us would say, oh, give me the 100-yard dash, it'll be over soon. I won't do very well. I'm not very fast. We just want to get in and get it over with. And that's the problem with Christianity today. We have failed to realize that our journey is not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon, and we are supposed to persist. And let me just tell you something. When it's a marathon, there may be times when... I've never run a marathon, but I did used to run long distance, kind of long distance. Okay. 5-6 miles. Is that long distance? Does that qualify? Okay. Never ran that for a race. It was always a mile for the race. But I would run cross country for 5 to 6 miles to build up endurance, okay? I know, you can't believe it now, but it really happened, okay? But we've forgotten that there is persistence that is supposed to take place. And when you're running a long distance race, you don't go out of the block and run like you're running a 100-yard dash. Because you won't last long. How long do you think somebody could last? Zach and Bryce are runners. How long do you guys think somebody could last if they were running a marathon race, 26 miles, and they took off like they were running a 100-yard dash? Not very far. Probably not even 800, not even four, two times around the track, 400 meters, right? That's 800. One time around there, that's one. Yeah, that's 400. They probably wouldn't even, do you know, just running a sprint for 400 meters kills most of us? It would kill me the first, I don't even make 100-yard dashes anymore. But here's the point. We need to keep persistent, and the reality is, you may not make a lot of progress, and sometimes you might be so slow in your Christian walk that you think, am I making any progress at all? And what Paul is saying here is, keep going. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint.